Okay, we're in the book of 1 John, book of 1 John, and our scripture lesson today is from chapter 1, verse 5, through chapter 2, verse 2.
I'm sorry, did you say
1 John? 1 John. I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm going to go back to the beginning and start at the beginning of the book and read through our verses today. That which was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our concentration today is on starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. Now, I've talked about light and darkness before in class, but to me, the concept of light and darkness is one of the simplest things that Christians can use to explain so many things in the Bible that non-believers question us about. And one of the things that we hear often from non-believers is that how can there be a God when there's so much evil in the world? Now, why would a righteous God allow so much evil in the world? They can't be a God. And I just about have to agree with them, because God is light. And where God is not, then we have evil. And what they don't understand is their evaluation of the situation has so much truth in it. How can there be a God when there's so much evil? You're right. God is not there. They're right. We can agree with them, because God is light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus basically says the same thing, that He is light. Him and the Father are the same essence. So He is also light.
Then how do you reconcile that with that God is everywhere?
If you look at Jesus' ministry, everywhere He went, that He was not welcome, He left. And He gave the same instructions to His disciples when He sent them out on a mission. if you're not welcome, you know, dust your feet off and leave. And we see in the Old Testament, when we're studying the history of Israel, that when they got so bad, God said, that's it. He turned his back on Israel. He didn't have to do anything. He left them to their own devices.
He just knows what's going on.
He knows what's going on. Yeah. And he can intervene at any time that he wants to.
I think they're not turning away. You know, we're the ones that turn our back. You know, it's not him, you know, it's us.
They're not calling out to him.
Right,
because
it's
we can't be with us if we're sinning, you know.
Right.
So it's our choice if we do that.
And the people in the darkness have seen a great light, and they chose the light over the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Or
they didn't choose it.
Or they didn't choose it. Right. So it all comes down to the choice. Are you going to make the choice for the Savior, or are you going to make the choice for the darkness?
And the people in the dark who don't know, it's our job to reach them.
And his awareness of everything doesn't mean he dwells there. He dwells in his people, mm-hmm. and those who love him.
That's one of the promises when we're born again, that we'll have the indwelling in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And just like what Linda says, you know, I mean, he knows, it pains him, it hurts him.
Sure.
To see his, you know, to see people sinning, but he's not going to dwell there. You know?
And thankfully, he doesn't make anybody do it.
Choice.
And when you're looking at light and darkness, how do you measure darkness? By the absence of light.
Yeah.
That's the only way you measure darkness, by absence. Now light, it has certain kind of properties. You can run it through a prism, break it out into different colors and all that kind of stuff. You can measure the speed of light. It has physical properties that you can measure. There's all different ways that you can measure light. The only way that you can measure darkness is in relation to light, the absence of light. There's no physical properties I know of that you can measure except absence of light.
Same thing we have before.
So the concept of light and darkness is a tool for us as Christians to use to explain all kind of things in the Bible. Just the way that our nation is going now, we often hear, how come there's so much violence in schools and stuff like that? We have methodically, as a nation, removed God from those kind of institutions. We have methodically, as a nation, taken God out of government. And when you pull God out of something and purge anything that's associated with light out of something, the only thing you have left is darkness.
And the reverse is true. It only takes one light to make a difference.
Right. And even one light may not push back all the darkness, but it makes an impact in the darkness. Just one light. And if you can have a room full of candles and it'd be dark. If you take one candle, you can light every one of those candles, and pretty soon all the shadows in the room are gone if you have enough candles in there. You know? So that's, I think, a very useful tool to explain God. How do you measure evil? What's the definition of evil? What's the foundation of the definition of evil?
The absence of God.
Yeah, good. How do you know if an act is evil or not evil?
When you measure it against what's good.
That's good.
Measure it against God's standards.
Measure it against God's standards. And if you remove God's standards, the Ten Commandments and all the other standards that God has in them, if you remove God's standards, how do you know what is evil if you don't have a foundation to measure? So,
well, they're just going to practice what they know.
Then man just make up their own thing.
Man makes up their own rules. They say abortion is not evil.
Yeah.
Homosexuality is not evil. There's nothing to base it on to measure it against. Just like darkness, you only measure it against light. Evil can only measure it against God's standards.
Right.
Otherwise, there's no foundation to measure what's evil and what's not evil.
That's kind of like, you know, with working in the, you know, with the public every day. When there's no absolute standard, you know, I run through every day, nobody ever thinks they're wrong, because they're wrong. To them, there is no wrong answer. So right. Whatever you feel, whatever you do, it's up to you. You know, that's amazing.
And this kind of concept of not being able to measure evil if you don't have a standard to measure against appears all over society. We just had another politician to get in trouble. And he thinks, I should stay in office. I've not done anything wrong. My personal life should not impact on my political life. BS. Yeah. That is a reflection of your character.
Right. Yes, they apologize when it is found out that they really did do it. And their apology is for getting caught.
But
you say that not for what they did,
But they're going to lie to the extent they think is necessary to keep it covered up, to where there's no light there, where it won't be revealed. So
it's like they think the character doesn't have any reflection on their job.
Yeah, that's what's really surprising. I know.
We have presidents, we have politicians, we have local officials, we have Christians.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
That I'm good at church. You know, rest of the week I can do what I want to, but I'll straighten up on Sunday. You know, that's God's day or whatever, you know. When we sin, who do we sin against?
God.
And only against God. Now, things we do may harm somebody else, but it's in Psalm 51. It's Psalm of David, Psalm 51. And it's written in your Bible. It might tell when it's written after his... sin with Bathsheba was revealed by Nathan. Psalm 51. So have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And behold, I was shapen in iniquity and sin, and my mother, and sin did my mother conceive me. David's talking about original sin. He's born in sin, but when he's confronted by Nathan with his sin with Bathsheba, he turns to God and asks for God's forgiveness. Now, he had hurt other people. He caused Uriah to be killed in battle. He had taken Bathsheba, another man's wife. And from Scripture, I can't tell if she's complicit in that or not. But, you know, he wronged her by even putting her in that position as king.
He caused her to sin as well.
Yeah, caused her to sin. And he lied about it. He did all different kind of sins that damaged other people and damaged his authority as king too, because people knew what was going on. But when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he turned to God and said, told God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. But this concept of light and darkness is a useful tool for us. Okay. Yeah, God has a fixed standard that everything's got to be measured against. And apart from God's light, we're just stumbling around in darkness, unable to see the right way. We have to have that standard to have direction, know where we're going. And it's not us that determine what's right and wrong. The direction that we... the standards is God. And God is the one that points us in the different directions that we should go. Okay, in this, there's three denials that John has listed of that. Each one begins, if we say. basically says God is light, and then he has three denials of that statement. And the first one is verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we deny if we are sinning, walking in darkness, and say we still have fellowship with God, then that's not true. We cannot. God is righteous and holy God, and he will not tolerate any sin at all in us. And if we live our life in such a way that we continually sin and unrepentant, I would think that's a pretty good indication that we may not be saved. If we know that we're living in sin and we don't repent of that.
Don't ever repent. Because David was saved. King David was saved. He committed the sin of adultery.
Every time that King David was confronted with his sin, he immediately turned to God.
But it took a year.
Every time he was confronted with his sin.
But he still. And look, we're talking about this gentleman's character, perfection.
Every time he repented and turned to God. Every time.
But it took a year.
Every
so he is still saved. He repented of his sin after a year.
I didn't say he wasn't saved.
Right. So what are you saying?
I'm saying if a person is fully aware that they're living in sin and they will not repent, I'm saying it's a good indication they may not be saved.
But again, as a person's heart, God knows that. You know?
Mm-hmm. God knows what's in our heart.
He's the only one who knows whether you are.
Yeah, that's. I said it before. I have problems going out and witnessing to people and taking them through a process and saying, "Now you're saved." I can't do that.
Yeah.
You know, I can take them through a process and say, "This is what is offered to you. It's your choice to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." And if they say, "I'd like to do that," great. You know, God bless you or whatever. But I can't go that other step and say, now you're saved. I can't do that. I can't do that. That's me. Some people... Yeah. So sin works to defeat our fellowship with God. We already talked about politicians, how they try to get around those kind of things. John offers a remedy in verse 7. But if we walk in light and he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You know, if we confess our sins and walk in the light with God, then we have fellowship with him, have fellowship with one another, have fellowship with all our brothers and sisters in Christ.
You know, when you are really saved, there's an amazing change that comes over your life. And when you sin, you are immediately aware of what you have just done, or aware before you had made the choice to go ahead and do it.
That makes sense. There's that conviction.
Yeah,
there's that conviction.
Well, that's where it comes in, sins of omission, sins of commission. Exactly. I mean, you choose sometimes to sin.
So to say that you're saved and you still walk in the darkness, you know you're not saved.
And then there's
also
backslidden people, too. I mean,
right.
And we were actually just talking about this with some family that was in town. There are preachers who will preach that if you are struggling with the same sin, you're probably not saved. Well, I don't agree with that necessarily. You know, because you can be in a backslidden state. You can be choosing to sin knowing it's wrong, but you're going to choose to do it anyway. You know, there's you know, pastors that fall because of different X, Y, Z. You know what I mean? So I don't necessarily agree to that.
But if you get your rights to do it, you're Savior.
I think King David is a good example, though, of his struggles, but he is still standing at God's
end. It's true for all of us, because we're all sinners. You know, we sin. We face this. You know, that's why it makes it so difficult to be a Christian, because you are constantly, every moment, have to face that.
But I think in King David's example, he was sincerely repentant to God, and not only did he say yes. He wasn't, I'm sorry, I got caught. Repent, and he stayed in power, he stayed in God's favor.
I think one of the big things is when you sin, is there conviction? Sometimes there's conviction, but you don't do anything with that conviction. Mm-hmm. If there's no conviction, then there's a serious problem.
Well, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit is the convicting force of God in people's lives and hearts and thinking.
And if we have indwelling the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will continuously be working against us as we're sinning and convicting us of our sins. And it's what we do with that conviction,
Keep ignoring it.
Yeah. And the more we ignore it, the worse things get until we finally give in to the conviction of the Spirit.
That's why the importance of prayers, prayers and reading the Bible, because people pray for you. I think it's really important. We need that to pray for one another.
I think that's with our son, Caleb. I mean, I know he accepted Christ into his heart when he was younger, and now it's like, I feel like, especially like with kids, there comes a point when they have to make it their own.
Yeah.
And I mean, I know he accepted Christ, but right now, and I'm just praying, it's like from Beth Moore, it's a hard prayer to pray, but I'm praying, God, bring into his life whatever needs to happen to bring him back to you. That, he's not walking with you now, and just, whatever has to happen to bring him back to Christ.
Well, basically, I think I can sort of see that path in my life. I mean, I was baptized when I was 12, went through the process to do at church, and at the time, I feel like I was fully aware of what I was doing and accepting Christ as my Savior. But when you get away from home and all that guidance that you get at home and out in the world, and offered all these different kind of temptations, what choices that, and make bad choices and keep, but at some point, God said, that's enough. That is enough, And he grabbed hold on me and said, look at your life. Look how you're living. Look at the results of everything that you've done so far. Now, you want to keep going that way, or you want to turn back to me? Yeah. That's basically the kind of choice I was given,
That's what we're praying for. Yeah.
And sometimes you have to go down that path. Well, don't have to, but by virtue of you going down that path and seeing the results of that, it's just like Job. Job had a relationship with God. The God wanted that relationship closer, and he took Job down a path he didn't really want to go. But when Job got to the end of that, and his relationship with God, when it was restored again, he wasn't angry at God anymore. It was a whole lot stronger relationship than it would have been otherwise if he hadn't gone through that process.
Right.
It's important for parents to have the foundation.
Yeah.
Because no matter how.
I mean, we got to turn our kids loose. We can't live our life for them.
But if they have the foundation, hopefully, eventually, they will go back to that.
Something that I say to Keelan is, she was saved, and, but something we say to her is, know the decisions you're going to make before you're faced with them, so that you don't waver, and we just hope, like you said, I want her to get it for her, like, not because mom and dad said it, this is the way you should live, but do it for you, and do it because it's the right thing to do.
They need Christ themselves.
Yeah. And seeing, she's getting to the age where she sees things at school, and she's in the public school, she's in the middle school, and she sees some of the lifestyles her friends, or even not so much her friends, not so much the lifestyle choices, but
the priorities.
That, and also how good she really has it, and how God has blessed her life. She sees some kids who just have nothing. And there's a home life, and you come from abuse, and there's some kids that are foster kids in her school. So she, I'm glad that she sees those things, that she can say thank you, God, for my life.
You have something?
Well, I was just reminded of a verse in Romans. I think it speaks to what we're talking about. And this is the 8th chapter of Romans, where it's talking about deliverance from sin. And verse 13 says, if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's spiritual death. But here's the good news. But if by the Spirit, and we were just talking about that, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's the, and that's a great promise. That's a great promise. Romans 8, 13.
Yeah. You gotta make war.
Okay, I was sort of ignoring this. Was nobody said anything. I just kept on going. I forgot about it already.
We're still an introduction. Yeah.
I just skipped all that. So much for preparing. So much. Okay. I guess we're on the second point now. Okay, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're rational people. We try to rationalize everything. And anytime we do something wrong, we're very tempted to say, it's not my fault, somebody else's fault, I didn't really mean that, whatever, you know. And we deceive ourselves. Yesterday, couldn't get the printer to work at home. Well, right under my son's desk is the UPS where the printer's plugged in. We kicked it out. I said, Chris, you kicked it out. I can't help it. Yes, you can. You kicked it out. I mean, you did it. I know you did it. You're the only one sitting there kicking on me all the time. You kicked it out. Wasn't my fault. We just tend to do that all the time, you know. Anytime that we do some kind of sin, it's somebody else's fault, it wasn't built right, whatever, you know. Not my fault. And we have this tendency to try to push all that off on somebody else, and we need to look at ourselves. And that's what the prophet Nathan did to David, you know, when he told him the story about the pet lamb and stuff that was killed. And David said, that man deserves death. And Nathan said, that man is you. I mean, until we can have a clear picture of our sins, you know, it's as difficult for us to get that conviction when we turn to God and confess our sins.
And then there's also the worldly version of your sins where it's just a little...
Everybody's doing it.
Yeah, or it's just a white lie. Yeah.
You know, on the way here, Robbie Zachariah was talking about King David, mm-hmm. and he said about that when we sin, it is God that mm-hmm. we're sinning against, but that people are never—they're never the only one that suffer the consequence.
Right.
There are always others around us, and he brought to mind that I didn't realize this, but for our study of Genesis, it's been really good to see that generational. Choices for to go down the path of the sins of your fathers or mm-hmm. not was that Bathsheba's grandfather was the first to turn against King David mm-hmm. and tell
Ahithophel.
Yeah, and I didn't know that was her grandfather.
Yeah, he was King David's advisor.
On the portico and have relations with David's wives, right?
Mm-hmm.
Absalom. So
right.
It was woof, right in his face again. You know. And I think that that's something, since Jesus came, families, can have a stronger desire to not see that happen because of God's Spirit indwelling and guiding constantly.
Sin has an impact far more wide-ranging than we realize, sometimes touching more people. And in that case, you know, her grandfather, for him to be dishonored like that by King David doing that to his daughter, you know, even though he could deal with it in the short term, he held on to it until... One thing I discovered when I took Chinese, one thing I discovered in a relationship with Chinese people, you can wrong a person and he won't let you know it, but given him the opportunity, he's going to get even with you.
Well, we were talking about this other than the North.
Yeah.
Southern people are real nice.
Yeah.
You hurt them, they'll talk to other people about it, but they won't talk to you. Whereas the Northern people...
This is a generalization.
They come right out of your face and say, you hurt me.
Yeah.
And we trust that.
I don't know where we're going with this, but... Yeah, we do hurt more people than just and who more than what we realize. We hurt a wide range of people, and we hurt God. You know, we damage our relationship with God. He's
which is the most.
Yeah, it's just like our children. You know, our children can do something. We can be so upset that it did. We're not going to tell our children because they have to live their own lives. When they make the wrong decision. Sometimes we just got to step back and say, okay, let's see what happens with the decision you make so you can learn from it. And I think God does that with us sometimes too.
Yeah, that was the northern and southern kingdoms.
we weren't talking about people. We had nothing about the Mason-Dixon line.
The classic example that we hear often is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, when we're talking about being deceitful, having a deceitful heart.
Jeremiah
17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Especially our own heart. You know, it's hard for us to know our own heart sometimes because it is so deceitful and we deceive ourselves. He says, the remedy, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. God is not one of these wishy-washy gods. He's told us that if we confess our sins, go to him and ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive us. If we're honest in our confession before him and we truly and earnestly repent of our sins, he's faithful. He'll forgive us. He's told us that. And he's just to forgive our sins. Now how can he be just if we've sinned and we don't receive the punishment for what we've done? And it says he's just to forgive our sins. Well, he's just because if we're children of God, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's already paid the price. He's already taken our paddling for us for the sins that we've done, you know. So there's no more punishment to be given out. Now, that's not to say there's not consequences of what we've done. There is consequences of what we've done. But the forgiveness of sinning against God is forgiven. And the last item here, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I don't care if a person's a liar or not, but if you look at somebody in the face and say you're a liar, that invokes anger most of the time. Calling anybody a liar invokes anger. And basically that's what John is saying that we're doing if we say we have not sinned. We're denying our original sin nature, and we're denying our need of a salvation. We're denying our need of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you can imagine how much that will anger God when it hurt him so bad to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. We say, we don't need it. We're not sinners. Calling God a liar. That just invokes the wrath of God upon us. And in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you're going to court, would you rather have a no-name attorney, or would you rather have the son of the judge up there as your attorney? Yeah. Even if the judge says, I'm going to be impartial. You know, if it's his son down there, he can't help but. You know. If you're judging a contest and your kid's one of the participants, you know, it's awful hard to be impartial. You know, if you have somebody there that you love and care for and stuff, it's awful hard to be impartial. When Jesus Christ is going before the Father saying, you know, He has taken care of our sins, you know, I don't have a choice. He says, yes, son. Yeah, I understand. I forgive your sins. Yeah, I'll repay.
First, you must accept Him.
And it says, uses the word propitiation. That's a difficult word, but we don't have that in our normal vocabulary. But has anybody else got another translation use a different word?
Which?
Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2.
He is the atoning sacrifice.
Yes, he's
the atoning sacrifice. That's easier to remember propitiation.
And that's what Jesus was. He was the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God.
He appeased all the wrath that God
wanted to
pour out upon us as sinners. In other words, He took all our punishment. He paid the bill in full when He died on the cross. So there's nothing else that has to be paid.
Yeah, he didn't wipe out the world again with the flood, even though He promised not to do so. And he could have destroyed all the world in another way, all the people of the world in another way.
Okay. How's this hit you? Also for the sins of the whole world. How do you explain that to us?
Well, He died for everybody. Every person of every nation, every tongue.
So we're all one
heaven. Back to that choice again.
It's down to the choice. Are you going to accept this atoning sacrifice or are you not?
The little ditty I've heard somebody say that I say often when people are talking about is... I forgot it now. I was going to say it. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for all, but it was not efficient. It is not efficient for all. Mm-hmm. It was sufficient for all, but it's not efficient for all. In other words, His death on the cross was sufficient payment for the sins of the whole world, but it's not efficient for those sins in that people do not accept that free gift that He's offering. So even though the sufficiency is there and it's done and a payment is being made, there's some people not tapping into that account to make their own payment. They're doing it on their own. So His death on the cross was sufficient for all, but not efficient for all. I've not done a good thing. Good job with this today. I just totally ignored it.
No, you did.
You've done a good job in class.
We're the ones that are running off.
Yeah. We had a few discussions.
No, they were good discussions.
Did you use the word satisfaction? NASB used the word satisfaction.
No.
Christ is the only offering that satisfies God. Mm-hmm. Propitiation equals satisfaction.
Appeasing all, same rim there, yeah. His death satisfied all God's requirements for payment for the sins of the world. Okay, with that, I guess we're out of time here. I don't know. I've got about 1 minute. Got a case study here. You won't believe what my husband did yesterday, Shannon said to her friend Tammy as they neared the end of the morning walk together. He spent the money we saved for our car repairs on a new TV. I mean, how stupid can you be? What good will that TV do us when we can't get to work? Sometimes he's a downright idiot when he comes to spending money. Have you talked to him about it? Tammy said, no. We would just end up in a big argument, Shannon says. I would rather talk to you and vent my frustrations about how ridiculous he is. What word would you use to describe Shannon's venting? Would you call it sin?
Yes, it's sin. It's sin, period.
How do you think Shannon's actions are affecting her relationship with God? Not to mention her husband.
Yeah.
Well, negatively.
God's not blessing her.
Have you ever called sin something besides sin? How did it affect your relationship with God and others?
Yes, I think a lot of times we hear that it's my right.
Oh, you're right. It's my right.
It's my right.
Yeah.
But then after, you know, sometimes though it'll hit you that it's that right, that perfect sin.
You venting. You hear that, or we use that too. I'm just venting.
Usually we're not dealing with something that needs to be dealt with. No. When we're venting or sinning or gossiping or whatever word you want to call it. But we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together and going through your word and the discussions we've had. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to be the light in our life, to push back to darkness where we can see what you would have us to do as your children. As we go into your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.